We come to this last week on the topic of mourning before we move on next week to a Bible study on another wonderful topic, what it means to be meek and why it is that the meek shall inherit the earth. And I was burdened this week to talk about the topic of mourning as it relates to prayer. It was interesting. I was burdened, led toward this passage earlier in the week. Later in the week, it seemed like the Lord was leading somewhere else. And then this afternoon, I said, "No, we're going back." So I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for us this evening. And what's interesting for me as we look at the concept of mourning is how God uses various steps in a process to complete His promises. We talked about it this morning in Sunday school, if you were an adult Sunday school, about how God uses the process of mourning to lead us from mourning to repentance to joy. It's a process. Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." But it's as if in the middle there is repentance. As we talked about last week, godly sorrow works repentance. It brings us to repentance, while the worldly sorrow only works death. And I see a similar idea, a similar chain of cause and effect in the connection between mourning and prayer, and mourning and comfort. We see it here in the story of Hannah, this precious story that I think reaches out and grabs so many of our hearts because we've been here before. Or we've been somewhere like it. We can associate with Hannah. We can identify with her. We've experienced her kind of grief. We've experienced her kind of bitterness of soul. And we see in here a wonderful picture of really what all mourning and prayer and comfort looks like. Hannah mourns. She desperately desires a blessing from God. Hannah prays. And not just prays, she pours out her soul before God. And then Hannah is comforted. This wonderful thing at the end that Hannah says, or that Scripture says of Hannah, she got up and left the temple, and she was no more sad. I'm going to suggest to you in this message, I'm going to title "The Mourner's Prayer," that this cycle is one that is to be followed in every single one of our lives. That whether it is a mourning over sin, whether it's mourning over a need, whatever it is, whatever kind of true biblical mourning we are going through, God wants to bring us to prayer. And through that access of faith in prayer, He will bring us comfort from that morning, just like He promised. Let's open tonight with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what You teach us through the precious truths in Your word. I pray that tonight You would give me the words to proclaim these wonderful truths. I pray that You would be with my mouth, that I would not say anything that would be incorrect, and nothing distracting that would take away from what Your Spirit wants to do here. And I pray that Your Spirit would soften and quiet and sober our hearts right now to hear truth. And Father, may that truth change us and produce in us some wonderful fruit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start first of all by talking about a response. A response. It occurred to me, and it's occurred to me this week, that mourning is never, if you will, the ground floor. Mourning is always a response. When you are sorrowing or grieving or weeping, there is a cause behind it. There is something that is provoked that mourning. There is something that is provoked that bitterness of spirit that we see here in Hannah's life. So let's look at what that response is in Hannah. We see her mourning. We see her weeping sore, this King James English says. Let's figure out what it is. Why is she doing it? First of all, there's an aspiration. The aspiration is to have a son, is to have a child. She's barren. This, in that day, this idea of barrenness was the greatest humiliation for a wife. It was as if in that culture, in their view of the woman's place, it was to bear the next generation. It was her job to have preferably a male that would carry on the family name. And so the horror to a woman when she learned that she was barren. The Lord had closed up her womb. She might have thought, what good am I for? What is my value here? I cannot bear. And even worse, there's not just an aspiration here, there's an adversary. Elkanah, who had gone outside the biblical God's desire for marriage of one man and one woman from the creation of the world, bringing in a second wife, and now this wife who has had children and who is envious of Elkanah's love for Hannah, provokes her, looks at her and says, you can't have a baby, but I can. Look at my children. And as they go up to the house of the Lord year after year after year, this woman is this burr in the saddle, this thorn in the side of Hannah, and Hannah is weeping, emotional. This is all part of her mourning. And third here, there's an assault. This adversary here is not just a formal adversary in being someone who is vying for the affections of their husband, their mutual husband, but is actually, as we've just mentioned, affirmatively taking steps to make her life miserable. There's conflict. There is routine strife and problem in this household. You know, this is what's causing this mourning in Hannah. All these things together are coming together, snowballing. She wants a child and she doesn't have it. There's an adversary in her life, and that adversary is doing everything she can to provoke and to create strife. You know, there's an illustration here. There's an illustration here of our spiritual lives. And you know, one of my burdens for this message, last week we talked about the person who mourns and how we can mourn in a couple different ways. We can mourn in godly sorrow, or we can mourn in worldly sorrow. Two sorrows, two fruits. But part of the person I want to speak to in some sense tonight is the person who doesn't mourn. Is the person who hears these messages on mourning and says, that sounds like a good idea. That sounds like something that is a good thing to do. You present it as something that's good. But I can't. I don't know how to mourn. I go before God and I try to mourn and nothing comes out. I try to feel sorry and bad for my sin. I know some things are wrong. And I just don't really have that emotional drive to actually mourn over them. I think that's a legitimate problem in our modern day Christianity. And I wonder if it's a problem here, as I've seen it in my life, maybe in a young person's heart here, who says, I just don't know what it is to mourn. I've never really mourned and I don't know why. Let's understand the problem. The problem is because mourning is a response. It's not something that's created ex nihilo and out of nothing. Mourning requires this response of what's provoking it. And I want to show you what that is spiritually. I think there's a wonderful illustration here. Turn over to Romans in chapter 7. Romans in chapter 7 to see if we are to illustrate this, if we are to take this as a picture of our spiritual lives, we'll see here. This Romans chapter 7 has been described as the struggling Christian life. the Christian who is living and striving against sin and is struggling because this Christian sees the work of sin in their life, this principle of sin that is resisting the work of God in their life, the flesh that is warring against the Spirit. Now let's look at Paul's testimony from his own life. We see an aspiration here. We see an aspiration in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's been some debate, dispute over whether this passage is talking about an unsaved person or a saved person. It seems to me that this is referring to a Christian person, because how could a non-Christian person say that they actually delight after the law of God in the inward man? But we understand here, this person is recognizing that there's a true love of God in him. There's a true delight in the law of God, in the commandments of God. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the person that is truly loving God and pursuing God recognizes this aspiration. But what about an adversary? Is there an adversary here? Absolutely. Paul recognizes what is still going on in his life. There is still a fleshly nature in his life. There is still carnality going on. And look what he says here. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You want to talk about an adversary? The Christian recognizes in his life that there is a grievous adversary called his flesh. That when, as we talk about in baptism, when we pledge to fight manfully under Christ's banner against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we have these adversaries that are against us, and it starts in our own heart, in our own body. And then what about an assault? What about the warfare going on? Look what Paul says here near the end of the chapter. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's the mourning. Why is he mourning? Why is Paul looking at himself and mourning and saying, I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver this wretched man right here who is living in sin? It's because he says, I desperately delight after the law of God. I want to follow the law of God. I want to do what he says. I want to obey. And I see another law in my members that I absolutely hate. I hate seeing sin in me. If there was a button that I could push and every single sin would disappear from my life, I'd push it without a second thought. Can we say that? Is it honestly your heart that you could say, if every single sin could be taken out of my life right now and I could be perfectly holy, I would hit it without a second thought, no matter the consequences? I don't care what I would have to do to get rid of this sin, I'll do it. That shows that you hate sin. And then you recognize the warfare that's going on, the assault of the evil one against you. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this world. What do we see? We see the stakes. We see the warfare. And friend, I'm going to suggest to you that if you can't mourn, if you are not a mourner, the problem may very well be that you simply do not hate sin. That you simply do not delight after the law of God in the inward man. You don't much care about whether you're following God. Sure, you'll try to follow God. You'll try to do your best. But oftentimes, mourning is triggered by this response. It's triggered by this response that, see, I see sin in my life. I hate it when I do it. And when I do it, that's why I mourn. Because it's acting against my nature. It's acting against the law of God that is in me. Do we mourn? If not, let's look there. Let's look there first. So first of all, we see here in Hannah, we see a response. The response to this provocation that is around there, that is a wonderful picture of the provocation that we see spiritually from our flesh. And may it drive us to our knees to say, I hate this sin. I hate it. And that's why I mourn over it. That's why I mourn when I do it. Because it's so wretched. I see my own wretchedness. So we see here the response. Oh, there is such bitterness of soul, as Hannah says here. She was in bitterness of soul, Scripture says. But what is the very next phrase? And prayed unto the Lord. Let's talk secondly about the release. The release. I picture here something like one of those steam valves that releases pressure and allows to maintain the appropriate equilibrium in a machine or a device. Can't you just see Hannah here with this absolute mourning condition? She's got this absolute bitterness of soul. Now let's be clear, when we're talking about bitterness of soul here, we're not talking about the bitterness of holding grudges. We're talking about the bitterness that the children of Israel experienced when they went to Marah, that place, and all they found was bitter water. They tasted it, and they just said, oh, that's gross. Do you know that is what mourning is like in our life? Mourning's not sweet. Mourning is bitter. There is bitterness there. When we look at our own wickedness and we say with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, that's not fun. That's not something that we say, hey, I'm mourning. Aren't I having a great time? It is bitterness. There is bitterness, and we see it in our Lord when he wept. We see it here in Hannah, in there being great bitterness of soul over her need. And the wonderful thing that God gives us as a release to this mourning is prayer. That's what he allows us to take the bitterness of this mourning, and just like Hannah, this sorrow. You remember what Proverbs says? That a sorrowful heart is dryness to the bones. There are physical consequences to our mourning. There are physical consequences to our repeated sorrow over and over. And of course, God says, blessed are they that mourn. There's good things that we can gain out of mourning. And yet God gives us this release to take it to him. Let's look at what Hannah said here. Let's look at what Hannah's prayer, the characteristics of this prayer. As just a prefatory note, I want you to note what it said of her, or what she herself says. Eli says, you're drunken. Why are you drunk? Why are you being so disrespectful? Look at what she said in verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. I'm going to hold before you tonight and encourage you to some soul-pouring prayer. Some soul-pouring prayer. Wow, is that effective? Wow, is that the kind of prayer that naturally flows from a mourning heart? And do you want to know something still on the way of a prefatory note? Do you know what that implies? What that presupposes? That she had something in her soul to pour out? Do you know, I wonder why our prayer meetings are cold? Why our personal times of prayer can be cold? Why we get down on our knees before God and we try to pray and nothing is coming to our mind? Because there's nothing in our soul to pour out. There's nothing there that are stirring our hearts with a burden before God. We are distant from the Holy Spirit. We aren't warmed with him. We aren't in close communion or fellowship with him. And then it comes to prayer and we say, okay, God, what's next? God, I'm not seeing a whole lot here today. I think I'm just going to get up and go along with the rest of my day. Look at Hannah. She poured out her soul before God because there was something in there that was filling her. There was bitterness of soul. There was mourning. And you know, friends, when you find a church in revival, do you know what I guarantee you you're going to find? A church where prayer involves some soul pouring. That's what happens. You know, friends, I'm not at all opposed. It's a good thing for us to come and pray for our daily needs, to pray for this brother who's sick, or for that need, or to help this person find a job, or to do that. But friends, where are we pouring out our soul for souls? Where are we pouring out our souls, either in our corporate prayer here at church or in our daily prayer lives? Are we truly pouring out our soul in prayer because our hearts are still so stirred for the eternal fate of our co-workers, for the eternal fate of our family members, of our friends, of our fellow students? And if not, what does that say about us? What does it say about us if our prayer meeting is the coldest meeting of the week? What does it say about us if there's no real stirring in our prayer meetings for people to get saved in this community, for people to come back to the Lord, for people to get right with God from where they are? What does it say about our souls? It says that there's not a lot filling them. It says that there's not a lot of real spiritual reality that's driving us to our knees, that's making a sacrifice to come to the time of prayer corporately, that's driving us to really get a hold of God and say, God, with Hannah, I am a person of a sorrowful spirit, and I'm going to pour out my soul before you. Let's understand some of the characteristics of this. First of all, of this release, let's see, first of all, that it was directed toward God. It was directed toward God. She said to Eli, I am pouring out my soul before God. I wonder if how many of times our characteristic when we get a full soul of bitterness and of mourning is to pour it to someone else. Oh, we'll pour out our soul, but it'll be to our husband. We'll pour out our soul, but it will be to our friend. We'll pour out our soul, but it'll be to our pastor. It's not to God. Now, husbands, before you say, yeah, preach it, preach it, preach it. No. Let's understand, we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it is true that if, for instance, just in my case as a husband, if I am not willing to take on, if I'm not willing to bear the emotional burdens of my spouse, I'm not loving my wife as Christ loves the church, because how willing is he to bear his church's burdens? How much is he willing to bear their griefs and to bear their sorrows? No, this is not where the husband says, how dare you? How dare you pour out your soul to me? No, but whether husband, whether wife, whether child, whether our friend, where are we going first? Do you notice in this passage that Hannah, as far as Scripture records, doesn't say a word of it to her husband? Hannah says, or the husband says, Hannah, why are you sad? Why are you struggling so much? Aren't I worth so much more? Scripture doesn't record a response. The first response Scripture records is her taking it to the Lord and saying, I'm going to you to pour out my soul because I'm relying on you. As 1 Peter says, casting all our care upon him. Where's our direction when we do pour out our soul? May it be first and foremost to our Lord. Secondly, let's understand that this release is demanded by God. It's not just held out as a good idea, as something that we should do once in a while to let the steam out, to let the release out, to make sure we don't get too stressed out. No, it's commanded by God. Turn over to Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians in chapter 4. Look what Paul says in this passage, in this whole book that is so focused on joy, that is so focused on rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look what he says here in verse 6, Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, Hannah was careful. What does that word careful mean? Be anxious about nothing. Be worried about nothing. Be stirred emotionally about nothing. In other words, when you are stirred about something, take it straight to God, casting all your care upon him. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he will sustain you. And how tempted we are when we have a problem come into our life, or when we have a need arise that is stirring our spirit, or when we're burdened for someone else, or when we're even recognizing our own sin, to go and share, to go and pour out our soul to everyone else. When God says, no, be careful for nothing, but go to me by prayer and supplication. Go straight to me, because I'm the one that cares for you. What a wonderful example of Hannah that she has here to go to God and pour it all out before Him. And finally, let's understand that this release furthers a dedicating to God. A dedicating to God. Do you notice what Hannah says to God? It may look like Hannah's making a bargain with God, cutting a deal with God. Do this and I'll give you this. But really, there's a wonderful heart here. Hannah is saying to God, God, don't you see my heart here is to bear a son that's going to give glory to your name, that's going to serve you, that's going to do what you desire and what you want? Friend, do you know why God brings you in many cases to the point of mourning and then brings you to the point of prayer next? Because there's another step of dedication that He wants you to take. It's the great debate. Does prayer change God or does prayer change man? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because prayer changes us. Look what Hannah was here. God wanted to bring her to this point of mourning until she was willing to say, Samuel is going to be all yours. Would Hannah have gotten the child from God had she not reached that point? It certainly doesn't appear that way. God was the one who had shut up her womb. And so God brings her to the point where she's going to pour out her soul before God and say, God, I'm not going to hold on to him at all. He's all yours. And she was changed. Was God changed? Yes. His posture to Hannah was now from, I am shutting up your womb, to, I am opening your womb and giving you a child. Now, that wasn't any different than what God wanted to do the whole time. God was not, he was not twisting his arm to say, God, give in, say uncle. No, it's what something God was wanting to do. It was in his desired will for Hannah. But he brought her to where she needed to be. And sometimes I think it's so true that we have not because we ask not, or we have not because we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lusts. And God is going to keep on saying no to our request until we dedicate that request so that it's no longer asked amiss. Until there's no more lusts that are going to be consumed upon in our life. We're going to say with Hannah, Lord, this one's all yours. It's dedicated wholly to you. Sometimes to get there, we got to mourn. We got to have this soul-pouring prayer before God. Do you notice how we can fail at either of these two steps? We can fail in our prayer life because there's no mourning prayer going on. There's no response to need in our life. There's no response to sin. Or we can fail at the point of release. We can bottle it all in and never take it to the Lord. Or we can spread it out on everyone else and never go to Him. And then all we do is we're just making everyone else miserable. We're just taking our bitterness and throwing it on everyone else. How much the right approach is to follow Hannah's example. To have the response that truly drives us to true mourning. To true weeping over either our sin or whatever our need is that God has for us. And then to come to that point of soul-pouring prayer that's leading us to greater dedication, greater sacrifice, greater willingness to put ourselves and our desires on the altar. And third, this is wonderful. A restoration. A restoration. You see, Scripture puts in place all these wonderful little postscripts that we might see as just, we might read and they just might go right over our heads, but Scripture has them there for a reason. Look at what Scripture says about Hannah. Look at the response of Eli, verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. You have mourning, you have prayer, and you have comfort. Here's this woman in the greatest bitterness of soul. This great adversary that was going up against this great desire, this aspiration that she had, that brought her to the very lowest state that she wasn't even eating. She was in great mourning. And now suddenly she takes it to the Lord, pours out her soul in bitterness before him. And suddenly Eli says, the Lord grants you what you want. She says, okay, that's good enough for me. I'm not sad anymore. And there she goes. What a wonderful picture of the comfort that God offers to those that mourn. This is it, folks. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like if I were to give you a for instance. First of all, let's understand the essential. The essential to this entire comfort is faith. It's trust. It's belief. Now look at the basis of Hannah's belief. It was a priest who wasn't doing all that good a job with his son, whose line would be rejected, who couldn't control them from actually partaking in fornication and adultery, who were robbing people, in a sense, taking away the offerings of God. And here is this very flawed high priest, but this high priest looks at her and says, Hannah, the Lord grant your request. The Lord do what you've asked. And she says, the high priest said it. Okay, I don't need to be here anymore. I don't need to be down mourning anymore. Why? I've already gotten a promise. I've already gotten a confirmation. I've already gotten an assurance. This is what prayer does, folks. This is what it does. When we come to God in earnestness of spirit, pouring out our soul in bitterness of spirit to Him, do you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring us to the promise of Scripture. And we're going to look at it and say, that's all I need. I'll just give you an example. God brings you to the point of mourning over sin. You see that you violate it. You see that you've acted against your nature. You've acted against your union with Christ. You've sinned against Him. And it's an area that needs to go, and you mourn. And that leads you to repentance. And that leads you to falling on your face before God and saying, God, I have sinned. I am sorry. And then God's going to bring you to 1 John 1:8 and said, do you know what, friend? If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And do you know what you say? Why do I need to mourn over this sin anymore? It's forgiven. Why do I need to keep on sitting on my knees here, pouring out the bitterness of my soul over this sin? He's forgiven it. And we get up and go forth in joy and in comfort. And if you want to look over and over and over again in the promises of Scripture, when we come to Him and we pour out our soul before Him and He brings us to that promise, we say, okay, God, thanks. That's my comfort. It's faith in the promises of God that are the essential to this restoration. Secondly, let's understand the encouragement here. The encouragement here. She gets up after this step of faith by saying, okay, God, and she goes out a new and changed person. She goes out an encouraged person, a comforted person, a joyful person. And it's the same thing, that same comfort that each of us can have. Do you know this is the will of God for us? The will of God is that you rejoice alway. And again I say, Paul says, just so you don't miss it, again I say, rejoice. Now, let's be clear. I'm not referring to frivolity. I'm not referring to worldly fun and amusement and this kind of let's plaster on a smile and walk around pretending. No, joy manifests itself in different ways. I'm not saying that. I'm not intending to refute that at all. But you know, for those of us that are going around with perpetual long faces, and it almost seems like it's to only further our own kind of natural melancholy. We just like being an Eeyore, and so we say, okay, I'm mourning, and I'm just going to kind of be a grump all the time. No, Paul says, rejoice alway. And again, I say rejoice. And so the idea of the mourning that we're facing is that we come and we put it at God's feet. We put our trials before Him. We put our struggles to Him. And He says, okay, I've taken them. Cast them all on me. And we say, okay, there they are. I can go forth in rejoicing. I don't have to be mourning over this one anymore. He's taken it. He's taken care of it. Now, friend, there's a wonderful point here. You say, well, that's right, but what if I don't see the promise of God for this specific prayer request? Do you know that's very true in our lives? Some people say God wasn't bringing Hannah to the point here where she just had to really have just build up her faith, where she just had to really want it so bad. Jesus said, a faith as a grain of mustard seed is enough to have your prayers answered. No. And we've all seen people in our lives who have really come and wrestled with God over prayer. And God said, no. There's a reason for it. There's a reason that it teaches us about what prayer is. It's reliance on the promises of God. Do you know where you can come in absolute faith and confidence in the promises of God? Is when He said it in His Word. You can come with utter confidence and say, God, You said it, so it's got to be true. I'm banking it right there. That's what it is to pray in faith. It's to put it all on the promise of God in His Word. And the Holy Spirit can bring us burdens in our life. He can convince us of the will of God in different areas. But that's where our central foundation is, on the promises of God. Now, what about if you're saying, well, I don't see a promise of God that is meeting this specific thing. I don't see a promise of God that He's going to heal this disease. What then? But I'm still mourning over it. I'm still struggling. It's still a great care of mine. It's still a great concern of mine. Is there a promise there for me too? Look at the example of Paul. Paul has a thorn in the flesh, a physical disability that is grieving him. He goes 3 times to wrestle with God over it. And what does God say? God says, Paul, no. No, I'm not going to remove this one. And do you know what Paul's response to that mourning is? Oh, I will glory now in my infirmities. Do you know what a remarkable thing it is when you come in mourning to God and you pour out your soul to Him and God says no, that you can still find comfort in that and say, okay, I'll glory in it. I'll glory in that too because I gave it to Him and He did what He wants with it and I'm going to walk forward in faith on that. Think of our Lord. Think of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane who got down and was wrestling with God and was mourning in prayer and say, Lord, Father, if this cup passes, let it pass. But not my will, but Thine be done. And then what? He gets up and goes to His disciples and say, come on, it's time to go. Mourning's done. Mourning's done. He put it in His Father's hands and said, you take care of it. I'm ready to let it go now. What a wonderful restoration God gives when we take it to the Lord in prayer, when we cast it at His feet and say, it's Yours now. And that mourning is restored to comfort, is restored to joy. Wonderful, wonderful truth. What a wonderful example from Hannah. And finally, third, let's see here the effect. The effect, another of a postscript to this story that I absolutely love. We'll touch on it and be done. Look what she says here in verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And look at verse 19. We're so tempted to skip over it. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned. Do you know what the effect of this was in Hannah's life? Here is this mournful woman, this sad woman who is cast down in her spirit and has such bitterness of soul. And suddenly now she's worshiping. Suddenly she's going with her family into the house of God and saying, God, thank You. Thank You for lifting my mourning. Thank You for comforting me. Thank You for giving me joy. Thank You for doing all this for me. And friend, if you're sitting without this restoration, if you're sitting without this comfort from God, if there is something that hasn't been released in your soul today, if you're holding some things in and you're mourning inwardly over them, you're limited in your worship. You're limited in your ability to lift up the praises of God like David did. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Isn't it a wonderful thing that when we go to the Psalms and we look at David's example, we see the lowest of lows in mourning, and we see the highest of highs in worship and in praise and in joy. Do you think that's accidental? I don't. I think it's because David knew what it was to mourn. He knew what it was to cry out to God. And as a result, he knew what it was to be comforted. Friend, we can fail on any of these three steps. We can fail because we have no mourning going on in us. There's no response to sin or to anything else, to need anything else in our life. If that's you, we got to get to the root problem. We got to understand. 1 John tells us that the Christian has a different perspective on sin. We got to get to the root of the problem. We can also fail because we hold it all in and we never release. Don't let that be you. Be anxious, be careful about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then once you've released it, there's no need to keep on coming back to the throne of grace for that particular sin. There's in a sense, not a need to keep on coming back in that same kind of mourning. When we leave it there, when we take it to God and claim the promise of Scripture that He's given to us, we can experience that wonderful comfort, that wonderful joy that looks up in faith to the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and say, you take it. That, my friends, is the essence of the mourner's prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example of Hannah. We thank you for this wonderful faith that she showed, hearing the promise of God to her, and then getting up in comfort, getting up in just simple faith. And as we know, Lord, that faith was answered with a son. Father, I pray here today that you would illumine to us our need. Lord, wherever the need is in this congregation, wherever the need is in my life, would you show it? Would you show us where we're falling short of the kind of mourning and of prayer and of comfort that you would have for each of us? And may we yield that area to you tonight. Let's take a few moments, go to the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit to search us, to know us, to reveal. Father, may we be a praying church. May we be those that pour out our souls before you in prayer. And Father, may you lead us into the truth, yes, of persevering prayer, of the prayer of the importunate widow, of shameless prayer. But Lord, also, it's the truth of resting prayer and of restoring prayer and of seeing the comfort that you give to us through the promises in your word. Be with this body, Lord. May we draw closer to you as we learn these important truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.